There may be times when we should be at home, but when the time to go comes to go out for the Lord, but we stay at home, there's never going to be anything good that comes from that. And it may even be sorrow and punishment. The title this evening, The Man Who Got in Trouble by Staying Home, I think we know who we're talking about. And we're going to look at our text in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And during that time, the rooftops were used like an extra room on a house for a garden as a porch. So it was not uncommon for someone to be up on top of the house. Verse 3, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And I mentioned this Wednesday, so many times I have just read right over this. And as we are studying this on Wednesday evening, when we think about the tribes, the Canaanite tribes who lived in the land of Canaan, that they were to drive out the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And with the Hittites, if the Israelites had done what they were supposed to, none of these tribes would have remained in there. And again, as we looked last week, when the 2.5 tribes on the east side of Jordan didn't go in and help the other tribes rout out all of the people there, that led to them leaving them there, and they intermarried with the women. And now we have a Hittite that's in the army that we're reading about. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. The language here suggests talking about the time of the month for a woman, and she is past that, a time when she would be likely to conceive, and she returned unto her house. The events that transpire here, you can go back to so many points in time, but it's like when you set up a row of dominoes and you hit that first domino and all of these other things happen right on down the line. And if you remove those, again, you don't have a problem. If you had removed the seven nations of Canaan, you wouldn't have had the Hittites there. You wouldn't have had Uriah the Hittite. You wouldn't have had his wife Bathsheba. But we'll see, too, going forward, if David had been where he was supposed to have been, all of this calamity would not have befallen him. Not have befallen him would not have brought shame on God, shame on David, shame on Israel. There would not have been the deaths that took place. And we don't know when that one thing is that's going to trigger everything else. He lay with her in 2 Samuel 11, 4. So David, who had previously shown himself so noble, here stoops to rob one of his own officers of his honor. Here David set the stage for the brutal, savage rape of his daughter Tamar by one of David's sons. Here was the cause of Absalom's murder of Ammon. Absalom's conceited rebellion was another consequence of his lustful violation of Bathsheba's honor by David. All of this could have been avoided if he was where he should have been when he should have been. God revealed to David that because of this terrible sin, the sword shall never depart from thy house. And from that day, David's house was the scene of horrible crimes, feuds, scandals, miseries of every kind. And the long period of time after his repentance, reaching from the birth of Solomon until David's death, is passed over in Scripture by silence. We don't have things recorded. No act of this king that repented and was restored to the throne after Absalom's rebellion was worthy by the sacred historian of writing about. Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. You stop and think about what was going through Bathsheba's mind, because the king summoned her to come to him and then committed what she did. She must have been horrified when she realized she was having David's child. And according to the law, her husband could have her stoned to death. So she wants David to know and is seeking protection from David. Now, Joab, the captain of David's army, was leading the battle in which Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, fought. They were laying siege against the Ammonite city, Rabbah, when Joab received a message from David requesting him to send Uriah to David. So Bathsheba has to get a messenger. David has to get a messenger to send to Bathsheba to say, I want you to come to the palace. And then after they take her back and after she knows she's with child, she has to have a messenger go to David to let her know that he has a child by her. And then when David knows that, then he's going to have to get a message from David is going to have to send a message to Joab requesting him to send Uriah to David. So you've got several things going on, and one of the things is these messengers going back and forth, and probably the messengers knew what was going on. Why would you send for this woman, and then why would you send for her again and have a note to go to her husband, and what's going on? So David wanted Uriah to come home and sleep at home with his wife and deceive him into thinking that Bathsheba's child was his, was Uriah's. Uriah went home as King David had ordered him, but he slept at the door and did not go into his wife because of his loyalty to his fellow soldiers who were sleeping in the fields. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 9, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. We see Uriah had more honor than David in that he was not willing to partake of the pleasures of being at home. So David was determined to hide his sin. When we read on in chapter 11, then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his house, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So David, another one of these dominoes here, David wants to get Uriah drunk so that he thinks that the child is his. That doesn't work. And David makes about a half a dozen attempts to cover things up. Again, goes back because he was at the wrong place at the wrong time. He should have been with his people. So now there's a note. He wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, retreat from him, that he may be struck down and die. So this message is going to Joab. And who is delivering this message to Joab? It's Uriah himself. And again, you see the character of Uriah. If you have a note that you're carrying from the king to the commander, you might be tempted to open it and read it. But Uriah did not do that. He was carrying his own death sentence. David carried his sin further. He had Uriah deliver a note to Joab, and little did Uriah know that the note held his demise. Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. You set him up, and then withdraw. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then we will pick up and see other events unfolding here. And I find so much of this history just very interesting. And we see the character of David here, and David had at least four different wives, and he had concubines also. He had a number of children, and we usually don't think about that. We usually don't talk about that. David was not the little shepherd boy that married his high school sweetheart and lived happily ever after. And I want to read about two of his wives just to get us a little more of the picture of David and his marriages and some of the things that he was involved in. This is with Saul's plot to destroy David. Though Saul offered Merab, his eldest daughter, to David, he did not keep the bargain. So this is King Saul offers David one of his daughters, and he didn't keep the bargain. She married another. Then Michal, a second daughter, was offered as bait to get David to fight the Philistines. And Saul hated David. He became jealous of him because his popularity was growing. So Saul is using his daughter as bait with David. David bargained for her for a dowry of 100 foreskins of the Philistines. Saul hoped by this that David would be killed in the attempt to get the foreskins. David not only got 100 foreskins, but 100 more, and Michal was given to him. Saul understandably feared David even more now and was his enemy. Yet David, acting wisely, grew ever more popular. You just think about, you're going to marry this woman, and you got to go out and kill 200 Philistines and bring back their foreskins as evidence of that. That was with one of his wives. Another one is the incident with Abigail. At this time, Samuel died and was buried in Ramah, and David went to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a sitter of Maon named Nabal who had great possessions. Nabal was rich, but also miserly and evil. David asked Nabal for some help for his men in return for the years his men had protected Nabal's sheep and shepherds. Nabal instead ridiculed David, which infuriated him. David armed his men and started out to get revenge on Nabal. Meantime, Abigail, Nabal's wife, who was both lovely and wise, heard of Nabal's folly and went to meet David to make peace. She met him and pleaded for mercy, urging David not to blot out his own good name by shedding innocent blood. She expressed confidence that God would bless David. David reacted favorably to her plea and spared Nabal and his sons, accepting her gifts. All this time, Nabal was drunk and unaware of what had transpired. The next day, when he learned the truth, he was stricken and died. David later married Abigail. About the same time, Saul gave Michal, David's wife, to another man. So that's just two of his wives, but when you read about his wives, it's almost like listening to a soap opera. The ins and out and the murder and the deceit. We'll go back to our text and notice the beginning of David's sin. David put on others what he should have done himself. Now we're talking about the man who got in trouble by staying home. And there are so many applications to this. When there's work to be done in the church, we need to be doing the work. When there are assemblies to come to, we need to be in the assembly unless we are unable to. And we understand when people are unable to. But to make it a choice, that's what David did. He made it a choice not to be where he should have been. He put on others what he should have done himself. It happened in the spring of the year, at that time when kings go out to battle. David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. So if it was the time when the kings go out to battle, and this is King David, what did he do? He didn't do what he was supposed to do. He stayed home. But David remained at Jerusalem. He became more interested in his personal pleasure than he did in the condition of his people. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So she catches his attention. And again, if he was out in battle, he would have never seen this. Notice when a person gets interested in their personal pleasure, the devil will always furnish them a beautiful temptation. Whatever your temptation is, if you're looking for it, Satan's going to help you find it. If it's alcohol, if it's gambling, whatever it may be, Satan is going to help you find it. He entertained a temptation. Now, is it wrong? Is it a sin to be tempted? No. We are all going to be tempted, but we need to overcome that temptation. We need to turn from that temptation. When we are tempted, we don't walk toward the temptation, we walk away from it. He entertained a temptation when he should have shunned it. So David sent and inquired about this woman. So he looks at this woman and she's beautiful. He should have turned the other way and that was the end of the story. But he didn't. He's curious. Someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And notice David's attitude towards sin. He manifested a hypocritical friendship in an effort to cover his sin. In verse 6, then David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Now, it appears that they did not know each other because he's asking, "Who is this woman?" And she's the wife of Uriah. But notice the hypocrisy. When Uriah had come to him, Joab asked how Joab was doing. He's asking Uriah. So, "Uriah, how's Joab doing? How are the people doing? How is the war prospering?" David didn't need the answers to those questions. He knew what was going on. He was trying to butter up Uriah so he would let down his guard. David said, "Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet." So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. So David thinks that he can sway Uriah in this dealing. He turned to sinful disobedience in an effort to cover his sin. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him. He made him drunk, and at evening he went out to lie on his bed and the servants of his Lord, but he did not go down to his house. David tries over and over to get and trick Uriah into thinking that this child is his, and Uriah does not fall for this. Then David comes up with the plan of shedding innocent blood. He's going to kill this innocent man, Uriah, to cover up his sin. And again, we don't think of David sometimes as a man of bloodshed, but he had slain tens of thousands. And the women danced when they sang about Saul slaying his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and killing 200 Philistines to get the wife, the daughter of King Saul, as a wife. So David has this plan: I just kill him. I'll kill him, and that'll solve the problem. He wrote in a letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. Retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So notice then in chapter 12, God's action concerning David's sin. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, when we read this parable, we don't know, but there's no indication that Nathan knew who the parties were in this parable. But Nathan says, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take him from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did the thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." David is infuriated about what happens, and Nathan says, "You are the man." And it's interesting in verse 6, "And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing, because he had no pity." David saying this, and that should ring a bell. When we go over to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 19 and verse 8, "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" David thought this man shouldn't pay back one for one. He should pay back four for one. And Zacchaeus, the man that he was, the character, he said, "If I owe anybody something, I should restore it four times." And we see again the debt that we owe to God. This ties in with the lesson last week also. So David, his sin, he thought he could cover it up. He thought no one would know about it. And we talked last week about be sure your sins will find you out from Numbers 32. And you can look at this a couple of different ways. And that your sin will get to you and punish you. Note also that the sin warned against here is primarily a sin of omission. Again, that was with the 2.5 tribes not wanting to go in and fight their battle. The implication here is that their sin would eventually bring its own punishment along with it. And we see that happening with David. His sin brought its own punishment, and David was prophetic in saying he should repay fourfold, and David is going to repay fourfold for this sin. Why did all of this happen? He got in trouble because he stayed home. He got in trouble because he stayed home. I wish we could get that across to every Christian everywhere. Everywhere. Notice God's action concerning David's sin. God reminded him of his love by pointing out the blessings that he had already received. In 2 Samuel 12 and verse 8, it says, I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Friends, God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us. Sometimes he may not, because we are not walking obediently, but he would have given David even more, but David was not walking uprightly when he did this. Now we know that David repented of this, and we have Psalm 51, where he pours out his heart for the sin that he has committed that is ever before him. But still, he did not need to go through all of this. And if he had been where he should have been, none of this would have taken place. If they had driven out the seven nations of Canaan, we would not be reading about these characters. God pronounced the penalty for his sin. 2 Samuel 12:10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. David's sin with Bathsheba was hidden. God says, your wives are going to commit adultery, and it's going to be out in plain sight where everybody knows about it. Verse 12, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel before the sun. David said to Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion of the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. So when David was not where he was supposed to be, not only did all of these sins befall him, but it brought shame and reproach on the God of Israel. You have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Those nations can point their finger at King David and say, ha, look at what that man did. That man that claims he's such a good king, obeying God, and he commits adultery and has the person's husband murdered. Notice the price David had to pay because of his sin. He had to look on the suffering of another, knowing it was because of his sin. And you think about this, when the child was born, the child who is born to you shall surely die. And when Nathan told him that, that must have been on his mind every day. Bathsheba is going to have a baby, and that baby is going to die. And he's going to watch that baby suffer because of the baby's sins? No, because of his sin. He spent sleepless hours in anguish of soul because of his sin. Verse 16, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. David was trying to get God to change his mind from what the prophet Nathan had said. He pleaded with God. So the elders of his house arose and went in to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. He just gave up. He laid on the ground, pleaded with God for this child. Wouldn't eat anything. He saw death come into his house because of his sin. In verse 18. Then on the seventh day. So just think, this child is born, and for 7 days he's pleading to God, and he's watching this child struggle. David is not eating. He knows the child is going to die. Then on this, and he can't do anything to stop it because the prophet said the child's going to die. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. Again, we know how the story turns out. After they told him, but you keep reading on in 2 Samuel 12, about chapter 13, Amnon and Tamar, the sin there. Absalom murders Amnon. Absalom flees to Geshur. Chapter 14, Absalom returns to Jerusalem. David forgives Absalom. Chapter 15, Absalom's treason. In chapter 15, David escapes from Jerusalem. You see the prophecies of Nathan coming to pass. The sword never departs from his house. And why? Because of one little word, sin. Because of sin. And why did David sin? With this example, we can point back to where we started. And when it was the time for the kings to go out to battle, did David go with them? David stayed home. He stayed home. He wasn't where he should have been. Friends, what happens to us when we aren't where we should be? We don't want to make the same mistake that David made. We don't ever want to get to the point that he did of shedding innocent blood to cover up our sins. We need to be willing to accept the blood that was shed for us for our sins. We do that by when we are baptized. We should come to Christ, repent of our sins, confess him as our Lord and Savior, and be buried in baptism and arise to walk in newness of life. We need to be with God's people. That gives us strength. And as we talked about this morning, with all the afflictions and things in life, we need to be together. And when we are not together, good cannot come from that. Friends, if there's anyone here that needs to respond in any way, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.